Topic in this series of dealing with difficult sins or things that happen in our life. As you have noticed, we've tried to work with this new setup. If you have any feedback, let us know. I've heard you want some pillows, Frank, for his back or something. We'll try to work some of these things in. We'll get it to the deacons. And we'll. Oh, you want servers and coffee? Oh, okay. Today we're trying the lights, so we'll see how that works. I was always like, this is way too dark up here, so we'll see how this works. And if you see a reflection off my head, I especially wiped it for you all, and it'll be like a spotlight to keep you guys nice and awake. So we'll see how this works out, and of course we'll take your feedback. So we're dealing with this study here, and we're going to close this study out. Dealing with stealing, and yes, it rhymes. Dealing with stealing, okay? And we're going to talk about what does the Lord have to say? How does God present this topic? Why does he specifically call out stealing and those that are thieves in the Bible? And how do we understand it, and how can we deal with it? All of a sudden, you guys may turn off your brains, and you might say, oh, I don't steal. Well, let's see if you steal or not, okay? It doesn't matter the monetary value. It doesn't matter what it may be. You may have to consider what God is saying here. And if we've ever done it, how do we not do it? And how do we live for the Lord? So dealing with stealing, some key verses. Get your Bible out. We'll be looking at a lot of verses. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is what Paul is looking at here in Romans. But I want to take a look at it a little differently. I'm going to take it to the Old Testament. Why does God mention it in the Old Testament? And how does he repeat it and even upgrade it into the New Testament and into our new way of living for the glory of Christ? So I want you to think about these things. Let's read you a quick little story here. A Sunday school teacher was teaching her class about the difference between right and wrong. All right, children, let's take another example, she said. If I were to get into a man's pocket and take his wallet and remove all his money, what would I be? Little Johnny's hand went right up. I know, he said. All right, Johnny, the teacher said, what would I be? And with a confident smile, Johnny says, you'd be his wife. I thought that was real good. Most of us don't think we have a problem with stealing, and we don't steal in the armed robbery or burglar sense. But is that all that is meant by stealing, okay? Think about some of these things, and I've had to deal with some of these things in my life. What about the person at McDonald's gives you too much change? Do you keep it, or do you return it? Or you find money, and you don't try to find who lost it. Maybe kind of that finders, keepers kind of mentality. Maybe you take some office supplies, ink pens or paper clips home from work. What would that be? This is my big thing growing up, and I'm guilty of this. All the way into college, I wrote here, you copy a tape. We don't have tapes anymore, but tape or CD of your favorite music. I did this all the time in college. I would say, oh, that's an awesome Christian, and it was a Christian CD, so it must have been okay, right? But I would take it, and I'd put it into my computer, and what would you do? You would rip it, right? You rip it and put it on, and then you make your own mixes. I never paid for it. Or you buy the lunch, a lunch special, and your wife buys the buffet, and you eat food off her plate. Oh, but it's only salad. It's okay. Or you have an expense count at work of $30 per day, and you spend $15. Do you pocket the other $15? Or this is something when I was real young, I was on this goody two-shoes level at one time, and I would go up to my parents and say, "You're taking a sick day? Are you really sick, or you just want to stay home?" And I was just all up into that term, sick day. Well, if it is a sick day, it truly is a sick day, right? But now, what do we have? We have PTO, right? Paid time off or whatever it may be. But in the eyes of your employer, what is it considered? Maybe we're not so innocent after all. One of the biggest things in the Christian life should be integrity. The world is watching. So what does God say about this important matter in the Christian life? How did he present it first in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Very familiar portion as the Ten Commandments were being given out. And very clearly, God says, "You shall not steal." Okay? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "What is it about thou shalt not? You don't understand." It's very clearly God is saying something here in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not steal." Why does God say this? Okay? Quickly, and we're going to get into this a little later, but I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to end with this, but I want to read this now because we're trying to connect it in our life in Christ right now. How do we bridge this over? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So this is a very clear topic God is teaching in God's word. And he not only brings it up in the Old Testament, but he ties it to the new. Why? Why would God do this? Well, I want us to take a look. You could go back to Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus for a little bit. What is it about thou shalt not, you don't understand? Stealing is harmful. Why, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, why does he bring up stealing? Stealing is harmful since it's not just about the thing which is taken, but it's more so about the persons involved, the victim and the criminal, right? The victim and the criminal. God brings up rights, property rights, personal rights, victims' rights. Again, the size or the value of the object stolen is not the major issue. The issue is so you just can't feel justified or exonerated since it's just a petty theft. It's the fact of stealing that is wrong and what it does to people. Now, when I say it does to people, you have to think about the victim, but you also have to think about the thief, right? God is speaking to the thief. Now, I just confessed, I used to rip CDs all the time, and I made my own mixes. I got really guilt-stricken with it. And now when I say, "Oh, can I listen to your CD?" I don't rip it. I don't even put it into my computer. I listen to it, and then I say, "Okay, I'm going to go out and buy this." In true confession, I need to find all my old files on my computer and go buy all that music. But all right, we'll pray about that. Well, I don't know. But the thing is, the size or value of the object stolen is not the major issue, okay? We just can't say, "Oh, it's just petty theft." The fact is, stealing is wrong and what it does to the people. When you look at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at this, God is setting up his nation of worshipers, okay? And he's setting a standard, and he's bringing these people out of Egypt and said, "I'm going to create a nation of worshipers." Okay, well, how many years have they been in Egypt? How many years have they been mixing with the world, right? He has to set them apart and say, "Thou shalt not." And teach them these certain values. Why? Just look at Exodus chapter 20, and then I'm just going to point out a few things. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or what is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I'm not going to read all of these, but you guys know the Ten Commandments, and he's saying, I'm just going to set a standard. I'm going to create a nation of worshipers. So he's viewing this ragtag band of people, and he says, I'm going to make them my people. And what does it say in Leviticus? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so he begins to teach them these things. And when you study these, there's a few things that I want to bring up. He wants pure worship. He wants no other gods before him. He wants God to be the center of their attention. He wants pure relationships. Pure relationships between parents and children. Pure relationships between men and women in marriage. Purity, pure relationships between neighbors. How do I address my fellow man? How do I deal with him and his goods? I want purity. I want you to honor me. I want you to honor your parents. I want you to not only honor your marriage, I want you to honor your fellow man's marriage. And I want you to honor other people and their things. When you think about it, God is trying to develop a godly character and conscience in their hearts and their minds. He's trying to say, I want you to be a people group, not like these other people. You know, maybe in petty theft, people are like, oh, well, it's out there, might as well use it. I don't know if it was actually Jonathan or another missionary was sharing that, you know, on the mission field, people say, well, you have two of these things. Ah, you don't need one. Ah, I'll just go in and get it. And that was an expected thing. Does it mean it was right? No. It is wrong. God is saying, I want you to respect the rights of others and what people have. He's creating a high mentality of integrity in his name, his standard for his holiness. Exodus 20:15, again, thou shalt not steal. God is saying stealing is an offense to another person and to God. I want you guys to think about that. You know, sometimes we pause and, you know, I don't know if I should say this, but why not? My mom she's a nurse. She used to bring Band-Aids home from work. And she's like, the hospital has tons of them. They'll just resupply. Is it right? Is it, who owns it? God is saying we must be the respecter of people and their things. Why? Because you represent me. There's a right and wrong, and I have called you to be different. I find this fascinating that God says, and he's creating this people group to recognize other people's rights and their property. Now we could pause and say, oh, why are you making such a big deal of things, material things? God makes a big deal of it. God said, you shall respect other people's property. And we're going to look at that real quick. Before we do that and get into that, turn with me again to Romans chapter 13. And God is saying, he points out the Ten Commandments again. And he says, respecting neighbors, he's creating how a society of believers make a difference and how we should respond to the world and the perspective of the world. Romans 13, beginning with 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see, God is creating a society of believers to affect the world, and therefore there's a way to live in Christ. There's a practical way. And when we think about other people's rights and property, he's saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that he points out quite a few of these things. Verse 9 and 10. Look at that verse 9 and 10. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A respecter of persons and personal property. God is setting in order what is one's own possessions and of another's. And how one is to live rightly in regards to possessions. Verse 12 says, Put off the ways of the world and live to Christ's code. Be holy as I am holy. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. So God is not only creating a nation of believers, of holy believers, but he's saying, everything that is opposite is of the world, is of darkness, is of what you should not be of, right? So therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. And then I like this part, verse 14. Make no room to the nature of the world and its perspectives, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very interesting topic. I find it fascinating because it's practical and it's dealing with possessions. We cannot take this lightly because we should be the representation of Christ to the world. And therefore he says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal another person's things. This is very interesting, I find. Before we go there, Zechariah 5:3 says, then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, so if he steals a person, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So this understanding of stealing is not taken lightly in the Bible. He brings up the death penalty. If you steal a person and treat him as a slave, you shall die. Why does God do this? Well, he's setting a group aside and he's saying, thou shalt live accordingly. Exodus 22, I want us to think about these ideas. And maybe Dave Hansen or Frank would have been a better choice for this part since they know the law better. But the understanding of victims' rights, premeditation, restitution, and some exceptions. Sometimes I get fascinated watching a documentary about a court battle and the rights of the person accused versus the victim and what happened to the victim. If you ever, I know Dave has, but you look at some cases, it's the state versus the criminal, right? And you wonder about the victim's rights. You wonder how the victim will gain restitution. I ran across something as I was studying this. There's millions and millions of laws to enforce 10 of God's commandments. Think about that. Millions and millions of laws to enforce what God has said in the Bible. This is important to God, and it should be important to God and to us. You look at Exodus 20. So you move from Exodus 20, and you look at Exodus 22. And I want us to bring some of these thoughts into here of victims' rights, premeditation, and restitution, and some exceptions here. Look at Exodus verse 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. If he should make full restitution if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. These are some thoughts that I'm having is, is there double restitution? Have you ever thought about that? We'll look at that. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, okay, properties, rights, possession, and he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If the fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. And I'm going to pause there. What is God teaching us in this understanding of victims' rights, premeditation, and restitution? You look at the first few verses, and you have to think, stealing, you are premeditating to do evil. Either if you just have that evil nature, you want to do it, or if there's a poor person that has to do it. There's premeditation, and it's evil in God's eyes, and therefore he calls it out. And he says, this is wrong, thou shalt not steal. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall. So God is saying, this is wrong. As a nation of worshipers, as godly people, you shall not live like other nations. You shall not live in darkness, but you will live holy as I called you holy. And then he calls out, sorry, I should be clicking through this. What is God teaching here? A victim versus a criminal. And I should pause and go back a little bit, but how would you feel if you're the victim of someone that has stolen from you? I remember I came home, I think I shared these stories with you, but I'll share it again. I came home when I was like in fourth or fifth grade, and our back patio door, someone cleanly took off that glass door, put it to the side, and the three boys came home first. And we're like, we came in and nothing happened in the house, and we're like, why is that door there? And then all of a sudden, my older brother said, call the police. And he saw in my parents' back room, all the drawers were turned over, and they were looking for money. Can I tell you that as a victim, I walked around I was pacing around the property. I was so mad that someone actually came into my abode and took our stuff. It's wrong, right? It's personal rights, and God calls it out as wrong when someone takes that something that is not yours. But God says something differently here also. He brings up the point of restitution. In verse 4 through 6, restitution, repaying double or more. What is God teaching here? What does he want to bring to the point of the person that has done the thievery? Well, he wants to make a point to the thief or the criminal that it is wrong, right? And therefore, not only, okay, give me back the ox, give me back the sheep, but you will pay double or more because the victim has had a loss, but I want you to suffer the loss so that what? You may learn. You may go into the victim's suffering and understand and turn from your ways. You know, I was watching this, again, another documentary on a criminal case, and I should have been a lawyer. I really enjoy that stuff. But they were talking about parole boards. when a criminal for so many years comes in front of a parole board, right, what are they looking for? They're looking for some recognition of wrong, right? Did you understand you did wrong? What are you asking of me? Well, I'm asking you, yes, I did wrong. I'm seeking your forgiveness. Most parole boards, if you don't show some kind of wrong and understanding, what would they say? Denied. This is interesting to me because God is making this point saying, you shall be different. You will recognize property rights and possessions, and you will not steal. If you steal, I'm going to try to change your heart. You will have restitution. Restitution, a double payment for victim for loss and pain, and also for the thief to understand his or her ways. Must work to suffer the loss of thievery and not do it again. Society, as we live in, is complex, and there's many unique circumstances we live in, and we even God speaks about in the Bible. We can't go over it all, but he's bringing this point. You will not be like this world. You will be a respecter of persons. There's some thoughts here, and I'm going to go relatively quick because of time. There's some exceptions here. He brings up some thoughts here, verse 2 and 3. He says, what if the thief is found breaking in and he dies? Well, there's no penalty for that, right? That he dies, there should be no guilt for his bloodshed. He also brings in self-defense. He brings in these thoughts of death penalty. You steal and sells as a slave, Exodus 21, verse 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. We just heard of a girl, right, that was just found. I don't know if you've been watching that. A young lady was just found after a man kidnapped her and killed her parents. This is how the world is. This is how wickedness is in the world. And we as believers shall live differently, dealing with stealing. Verse 7 and 9, I just want to bring up this thought here. Exodus 22, verse 7 and 9. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. But if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. I like that thought of neighbor's goods are stolen, and there still has to be someone that is found at fault, right? There's still a dealing of victims and their need of their property and what has been stolen. A thief will always be responsible until God finds things different, and we understand some of these things. There's also another point here that we don't have time for. There's a leniency for the poor. If a poor person steals, and how to deal with them, but we don't have time for that. But the point here is that God's standard of holiness, and God is setting in line here in the Old Testament, a nation that is going to be different. And he is teaching to their character and their conscience how to be a follower of God. You know, I think about sometimes of this and how we teach it to our children. You know, sometimes we think, oh, that's just so cute. They took their brother's things or they took their sister's things. You know, and we think of these things as in a small way when we're trying to teach God's word to our children. I'm not saying we blow it up out of proportion, but we should teach them this is wrong and this is right. You know, if Anjali steals from Aaron, if Aaron steals from Anjali, I have to point it out to them. I'm not gonna say, oh, okay, they're just kids. It's just child's play. No. In God's view, thou shalt not steal. You are going to confess your sin and you're going to ask for repentance. God is creating a nation of followers, of holy people. So how does God deal with this when there is repentance? How does God deal with these things? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. And I found this fascinating as well. Pointing out God's standard of holiness and teach it to the character and conscience of followers, follower of God. The law points out sin, but cannot grant righteousness. God gave the law, and the law was the teacher of the of what sin is. But the law never granted righteousness, right? The law was never the means of righteousness. It was pointing to Christ, as we'll come to. You look at Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that the person is guilty, then he shall confess. He shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution of the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement, with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his." You see, God's making a way of coming back. Repentance, confession, and pointing to Christ. You see, this is how we live. I think if we've ever had the problem of thievery, if we deal with it, if we think lightly of it, we should really take a new look at it. And if it's a problem in our life, we really need to come to the Lord on it and ask for forgiveness. It should not be of the children of God. God is teaching us here, a person realizes his guilt. He shall confess the sin that he has committed and makes full restitution. We've mentioned John and Jennifer Kenlaw. You know them very well, and some of you may know his testimony. He was a thief. He lived as a thief. He dealt drugs. I mean, this was his way of life before the Lord. Before he came to know the Lord, this is how he lived. When he came to the Lord, it was radical. It was a radical transformation, and he was found out by the authorities. He had to spend time in jail, but he even made a list of all the houses that he went into and said, I am renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my crimes. This is all that I've done. One attorney, I don't know if it was in Raleigh, he said, he closed the cases. He closed the cases and said, that's it. But he did have to pay for some of them. And he paid time, and he used it as a time to share the gospel with everyone else in jail. A renewed life in Christ lives differently. No more thievery, no more living in darkness, no more be ye holy, for I am holy. My time's going here, so I'm going to go through the practical part here and close our time in understanding some of these thoughts. This world's perspective and a believer's walk. Thievery today is now looked on as a clever tactic, or we play with morality and we justify things. We try to be very slick about intellectual property, adulteration of products, watering things down or hiding defects. Today, it's all about intellectual property or stealing of ideas or cybersecurity and all these things. But do we justify all this and try to stay in the right? Well, God looks at it differently. You know, we could think about misrepresentation of quality, false weights and measures. If you remember Napster back in the day, stealing of music, neglecting work or working lazily, working well even though the boss is gone, when to manage your time at home and other priorities. Are we not stealing in some sort of way and really need to come back to God on this? Matthew 28:19 and 20 says, we have to live the Great Commission way. Conform to Christ includes knowing and following God's truth and conducting and living our lives in the behavior in Christ. God commands believers to have a new life in Christ and one of not stealing. What does he tell us here? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A new life in Christ. 1 John 2, 15, 9, 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. You know, stealing comes out of these fleshly desires, this old man, this nature of the world. And we need to be transformed. As Romans 12:2 says, be transformed and not conformed to this world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll close with this. A few thoughts about Ephesians chapter 4. Do not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And then God brings it up in Paul's writings, verse 22 through 28. And it's very interesting how he brings these up and what we need to understand. It's the putting off of the old way, putting off of the old man, and putting on a new life in Christ. Put off your old ways of deceitful living and desires and repent. There's another thought here. Live into Christ, live unto Christ and transform by Holy Spirit living and being of a renewed mind. We as believers should live in a way that this world takes notice. Why not waste some time around the water cooler? Why not, you know? And we kind of justify these things, but whereas we should be living differently. I like this thought here, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. God calls out one who is a thief, let him labor, working with his hands. Manual labor. He calls him out and says, be one that loves your manual labor and the produce that comes out of your hands. It's how easy is it to steal from someone? How easy to you know, pick up something that's not yours? But he says here, let him who stole steal no longer. And he brings it to a level, I think, that is really awesome. Being a respecter of persons and even seeking out the poor and helping those in need. But rather, let him who labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Think about a thief. He's thinking about himself, right? He's thinking about how easy I can get ahead by someone else's goods. But no longer as a believer in Christ, you are going to work with your hand. If it's manual labor, great. And I hate this kind of sense and that we may look down as manual labor or blue-collar jobs as a lower level. That shouldn't be. God elevates it here. If you're a man, if you're a person that works with your hands, praise the Lord, because you will see the fruit of it. You will see the fruit of it. Not only that, God will bless you and you will be used to help someone in need. You see that higher standard that is being called here. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You will live differently, not as the world lives, but you will live unto my commands and my teachings. Oh, if these kind of things will take hold of our lives. Our great commission, gospel witness, will be transforming to this world. It should be different. It should cause a stir in this world. And this is what God calls us to. Let me read this to you. This is by John Phillips. He says, one reason for low ethical standards, all too common among professing Christians today, is that some leaders no longer preach repentance as a prerequisite to regeneration. They foster an easy believism that makes no moral demands on the conscience of the new convert. Yet the very word conversion implies a change of belief and behavior. God is calling us to this, and he says, this is how now you shall live. You shall be one that works and that looks to the needs of others. Thou shalt not steal, and dealing with all these other things that we dealt with, temptation, bitterness, anger, are these things still taking hold in our lives? then we haven't come to the Lord with it, right? We haven't let Him renew our lives and our minds and transform our thinking. As we close this series, just think deeply about this for a second. If you need help, if you need some accountability, if you need counseling, that's what we're here for. Let's live differently for 2019 and let His glory just be eminent in our lives, and let us bring Him more glory as we live for His glory. Let me close in a word of prayer, and I ask Jonathan to close us with a hymn. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to look into Your word as we deal with these difficult topics, Lord, and it's just amazing and fascinating to see, Lord, that You brought importance to the things of this life that really are different from this world. Lord, when we think about stealing in this venue, Lord, and as we think about this topic, may You transform our hearts and our minds to live rightly and to live holy in Your name, Lord. Lord, help us to stop justifying these things and making excuses or saying it's not a big deal, Lord, because how we live our lives, Lord, is always a big deal in Your eyes, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that You would transform our thinking and transform our minds. Help us to live rightly, Lord, for Your sake and for the gospel's sake. In Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.